Let us turn to the New Testament in Romans chapter 15, where we find our text for tonight. I wonder if somebody's waiting to see the continuing of the studies in Exodus, but I've decided to have a small break for these few weeks, but we soon go back to Exodus 21, God willing. Let us, for tonight, look at Romans 15 and read from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. Romans 15, verse 30. This is the word of God. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And it is on these last words of verse 33 that I would like to say a few things with God's help. The God of peace be with you all. It is very interesting how the Apostle Paul is concluding this letter. As you know, the first 11 chapters are doctrine, and then from 12 onwards he is getting into practical things. He is going into practice and advice. And here in verse 30, toward the end, he is clearly opening his heart about the work of the gospel and the need that he has to be helped and sustained in prayer by the brethren. And this is how he concludes his writing in this chapter, mentioning about the God of peace. And this is not the only place, obviously, we find the Apostle or others in the New Testament addressing and naming in such a manner God himself. In this very chapter, Paul is, in verse 5, addressing the Lord as the God of patience. And then in verse 13, he's calling him the God of hope. And now here, he is underlining this very characteristic of God, which is the God of peace. I was thinking and wondering how often we hear speaking about peace. Everywhere around us, even on the news, by politicians, and as well when you hear other people speaking of their own religion, there are so many religions that do speak about peace. And they all have their idea of how to pursue peace and receive peace and be at peace. But what is this really? The God of the Bible, he is addressed as the God of peace. And perhaps we are to stop here and really question ourselves and perhaps challenge our friends who do think of receiving peace or pursuing peace in some other ways rather than approaching the God of peace. I was reading some time ago what happened in history before the Second World War. There were many statesmen who did meet Hitler. And before knowing him very well, they shook hands with Hitler. They agreed with him and they were quite happy and relieved in themselves after this meeting and before the war. Many of these men were out saying, "Oh, we have met and agreed for peace," and they shook hands with Hitler. But they soon realized that that man was not a gentleman at all. And so this might be with so many people in this world. They are persuaded to have found the way to peace, and they perhaps are nothing else than shaking their hands to the devil, believing lies and living all their life with Satan leading them. So who is, let us ask ourselves, who is this God of peace? How do we know him, and what is he? Why is he declaring himself as the God of peace? Well, three things briefly. First of all, God is the God who enjoys peace in himself. He is and he has peace in himself. God is the fountain of peace. There's nothing and there is nobody, there is no event in this universe that can shake and disturb God's peace. He is the God of the universe, and he would not be God if he was not powerful enough to keep peace and enjoy peace in himself. He is not frustrated. God is never in a hurry in his works. He is never under stress. He knows peace in himself. There is no anxiety in him at all. He is the fountain of all peace. And furthermore, we can notice this right within the Trinity. There is peace within the Trinity. There has never been a time nor a fraction of a second where within the Trinity there was no peace or disagreement or friction, not even a hint of an argument, but peace and tranquility all eternity. Is it not shown clearly in the answer of the Lord to the Father, the Son to the Father, when he said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God"? That's his peaceful answer, in agreement with the Father's will since eternity, to come into this world and lay down his life at the death of a cross. Perfect peace within the Trinity itself. And I think you can even say that you can notice, and it is shown, this characteristic of peace in creation itself. And you only are to think of what it was, what it might have been when sin was not in the world yet. A creation of full peace, where God, the God of peace, displayed his own character. Before the fall, there was a perfect creation where God at all step of creation said, "It is good," and he enjoyed and he delighted in it. As I have already mentioned in my last holidays, we enjoyed the vision of the seaside, and I was recalling this picture, which is fresh in my mind. I cannot recall anything else but peace. when you look at creation, when nothing and nobody is in it, even now, that is not as before the fall. But I could describe to you a very early morning where nobody was at the beach and there was only the sound of the sea crashing on the sand. And wherever you could look at, there was only blue colors, only sea up to the horizon, and until where the blue sky was meeting with the horizon of the sea. It was only blue in different shades. There was nothing but peace conveyed to you, only admiring creation. And it is remarkable when even people who do not believe in God, you could often hear people describing the pleasure of walking early in the morning or evening, late at evening, on the beach, on the seaside, where nobody, when it was not crowded. And people who do not acknowledge God, yet they go and walk and look at and admire creation and realize there is peace in mind, in their mind, in just looking at creation. Well, that is what they do not know. But the God of peace made all this. And the more we look into the details of creation, both closer in small things and even further away at the very further star that is in the sky, there is nothing else but peace declared by the Creator. So God enjoys peace. He is peace and He has peace in Himself. And this peace that we read of here, that Paul is declaring for these believers to be received, that the God of peace be with you all, it is something which is stable and never ending. It is a characteristic of God that goes far back to eternity. He is the God of peace, and He has always been the God of peace. John, writing to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, what was he writing about God? This, I quote, Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. There's the God of peace, which has always been like this, and will always be like this. But then secondly, we may ask and notice that not only God enjoy peace in Himself and is and has peace, but this God makes peace and conveys His peace in some manner. And first of all, we are to say that God makes peace with mankind, with a lost mankind, because it is right after the fall, where sin entered this world, that God intervened. After Adam and Eve disobeyed, God did not turn away, did not turn His back. They were hiding from God, yes. But God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And although the damage was done, yet we see the God of peace at work, because from Genesis 3, right then, we hear the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Savior, who would bring peace into this world. What were the words of the angels at the birth of Christ? Glory to the heavens, peace on earth. There's the God of peace in action and making peace with the lost mankind. And not only this, but God shows His peace even especially with his own people when they are rebellious, when they are disobedient. Do you remember the famous promise of Jeremiah? Chapter 29, we hear these comforting words from God. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, these words were given to a rebellious Israel, a disobedient people who were despising their Lord and God. There's the God of peace sending his prophet and bringing this message of peace, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And so is with all those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so, and that is the way God makes peace with mankind. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks clearly and specifically about God making peace with the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 13 and 14. How is God made peace? Well, that is through the blood of Christ. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is how the God of peace has planned and made possible for you to be near himself and not to be under the judgment and the curses and his wrath that we have read in Isaiah chapter 9 earlier on, for those who are proud and disobedient. But God says, through the blood of Christ, you are allowed to come near and be at peace. He made peace through Christ. Is this not the way the Messiah was called and foretold in that chapter of Isaiah? Do you remember how he was named? The Prince of Peace. That's how Christ was called. And God makes peace not only with a lost mankind, not only with his own people when they are rebellious, through the blood of Christ, but also and specifically with all those who delight themselves in doing his will, in obeying his will, in serving him. That is the promise that God gives to those who are delighted in his presence. Hebrews 13, we find again this expression. And the Spirit says there, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Then, brethren, if you are engaged in the work of the kingdom, if you are setting your eyes to serve your Lord and God, never forget this, that he is willing and he is making available his peace to you as you work, as you engage in this life, in everyday life, to do his will. What great peace have they who pray their Father in heaven and with all their hearts they say, Thy will be done. That is a desire which is God-given and which brings, at the end, His peace, the peace of God. My friends, if there is any rebellious attitude, if there is any resentment in your heart, even at this time, well, it is good to acknowledge that the God of heaven is the God of peace, and He has made peace in Christ, and that is how He is calling you to enjoy His peace in confessing your sins and drawing near to Him. The only response that you will give to this God will bring you the peace of the Father in Christ Jesus. So, God is peace. God enjoys peace in Himself. He makes peace in these ways that we have seen. But thirdly and lastly also, there are promises in His Word that God actually gives His peace. It is not only establishing His peace in His people's heart, but how does God give actually His own peace? He shares and He promises in His Word, as we will share in these few texts that I have written here. God is sharing His very character, His very peace with His people. He gives this peace. The Apostle Paul will pray, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a beautiful comfort to know that the peace of God is not only in Himself, and it is not only out there, and God has not only made a peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring that there is no war and that His wrath is turned aside, but He has actually sent His Holy Spirit to make His peace known to you. It is a peace that passes all understanding, but it is the peace that is given through the presence of His Holy Spirit. It is the work of the third person of the Trinity. It is His specific work in the life and the heart of the believer, of those who are His own. What is the kingdom of God? What did Jesus answer to this question to the people around Him? He often said this: "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's salvation. It is to have these things which are delivered from heaven above into the hearts of men. Is it not peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? When we read in Galatians 5, this is exactly one of the words we find. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. I really liked, and I quote here for you, what Thomas Watson said regarding peace, the peace of Christ. And he said this: "When the Christian dies, he enters into peace." That's the presence of God. But then he says, "But while he lives here on earth, peace must enter into him." That is so true. The final eternal peace will be in His presence there one day forever. But while we are here on earth, His peace is provided. To be His own children, it means to have His peace real through the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. So, This is the promise to all his disciples, to all the disciples of Christ. That's what Christ has promised. And that's what he said. Blessed are who? The peacemakers. It is no coincidence that the Lord, when he left his disciples, first things he made sure that they would understand as his promise was this: peace be unto you. And as a contrast, we are to remember that is why in this world and those who are not in Christ do not have this ever wonderful peace. God says, again through the prophet Isaiah, these clear words that are so true today. There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. And that is so. In this world, the wicked man, those who have not the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts, they have no peace. And they will find no peace unless they meet with Christ. This peace that Christ gives, it is the peace of the Father. It is the peace like the one of a father with his own children. That's the relationship. And that is what a good father will give to his own children. The Father in heaven gives and promises to give this peace through the Son in with the Holy Spirit. And you see now more clearly why Paul is praying and is mentioning with such firm words and with all his heart the conclusion of this chapter. And this is not just a concluding sentence, but it is, I believe, a real desire of Paul, who knew much persecution because of the gospel, and this is indeed his prayer and blessing for the people in Rome then. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May this be real to you through Christ. Amen.